We'll open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. As I read this verse in the presence of this audience this morning, I doubt there will be any difficulty in understanding the significance of the terms that are used within it. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. This is the heart and soul of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the problem is when these terms that are used in this verse are given different meanings, and then sailing under the guise of, in some sense, believing in Christ and the gospel. I know only a few of you in this audience are in Wally's class of religious history. But if you have been in that class, just a couple classes ago, Wally discussed a threat to the early Christians that went under the idea of Gnosticism. That's what we call it. And Gnosticism would pretend to have some faith, the Gnostics, some faith in Jesus Christ. They would use the same words and the same terms that Christians used, but there would be a threat to the Christians' faith. In fact, I've got a quote here from Wally's notes in that class, and if you were in that class, you may remember this. The early Christian preachers and writers, and he meant by that men like Eusebius and others, men after the first century, seeking to speak and write to be understood, used terms current in the first century world in the vague context of Gnostic religious longings and gave them new meaning in the context of the incarnation, death, and resurrection of Jesus, unquote. If a person just comes out and says, I do not believe the gospel as preached by the apostles, one's guard goes up. But if instead one uses the same words and the same terms, you may think they're a brother in Christ, and you may not be prepared for the assaults that they would make on your faith and undergird people. The fact that this was a threat is indicated in the fact that this philosophy is spoken of in its various contexts. It's not called Gnosticism, but the elements of it are reflected in various New Testament letters. And so it was a threat in the early centuries. You say, okay, that's interesting. What does that have to do with us? Gnosticism is not dead. You may read books. You may have people you work with. You may see newspaper articles by religious people that talk about the terms in the verse that we started with, redemption, forgiveness, those concepts. And you think, well, and they may talk about Christ. And you think, well, these people, maybe we don't agree on everything, but on the whole, we're all on the same page, when in fact, you're not even close. And this is undermining people, and it goes under the banner today, oftentimes, called the New Age Movement. Now, back when Gnosticism began to threaten the faith of Christians, the word Gnostic comes from a word that meant knowledge. Who doesn't want to be knowledgeable? And these people claimed they had a secret knowledge that was for those who were initiated, that they derived from other sources besides the apostles. But if you want to really have knowledge, you need to consult these people and let them teach you so you can climb that spiritual ladder. That in itself would be an appeal. And you see that addressed, like in the letter to the Colossians, where he said in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see it addressed in John, where you have the phrase know over and over and over again, in contrast to what these fellows were claiming. Today, instead of the term Gnostic, you have this term New Age. Do you want to be stuck in the old age? Don't you want to be on the leading edge of things? Don't you want to be part of the new discoveries? You don't want to be rooted in old, outdated, traditional ideas, do you? The New Age movement, often promoted by those who are, quote-unquote, the intellectuals, and oftentimes by people who are before the public, actors, for example, and others who are well-known. Shirley MacLaine wrote a book about it, and pretty enlightening. I'll have a quote a little bit later in the study from that. But these are people that influence others. I never understand that. I don't understand why a movie actor driving a car would make me want to buy one. But I guess that must impact people because they keep doing it. And so we need to be aware of the subtle use, actually change of meaning that is given these terms by people in religion today. Let's start with this word redemption. The text says, in him we have redemption. All you have to do is look at the text and you know what he's talking about. Even if you're not real familiar with the idea of redemption, which is the idea of freedom from slavery and bondage, you know that whatever he's talking about has to do with forgiveness of our trespasses. You see that in the text. If you're reading the New King James or the King James, it'll say sins. Either word is good as a translation. It's not the word that's often translated sin, but either word is good. The forgiveness of our sins or the forgiveness of our trespasses. That is what this redemption has to do with. Now, those in the New Age movement may talk about redemption. But when they talk about redemption, they may be talking about redemption from the ignorance of the true self. You really need to know yourself and the divine potential within you. And if you will listen to the insight that we can give you, and it's often borrowed from pagan sources, multiple sources, just like Gnosticism was, we can enlighten you about yourself and about the potential within you. In fact, as I'll show you later, they'll even say you can become a Christ. That idea. Also, there's a redemption from what they call the wheel of karma. The idea is you are today, you were reborn, and now you are either blessed or cursed based on your past life, and then you'll die and you'll be reborn again, and you'll either be blessed or cursed based on your past life. But we can redeem you from the wheel of karma. And even from the idea of physical existence in some of their literature. And certainly, and listen, these examples that I'm giving are taken from their writings, from their literature, from the laws of the Creator God. Instead of that ruling you, you need to be redeemed from that kind of strict legislation and rules to govern your life. But you'll see that the trespasses are the things that hold us in bondage in the text. And if you look at Ephesians chapter 2, you'll see what he means by these trespasses. It's trespasses are sins against the law of the Creator. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. He said, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of the world. So what are the sins and trespasses? It's the attitudes and the deeds that people in the world who do not follow God manifest and practice. So you were redeemed from your trespass. You were forgiven of your trespasses, the sins you committed against your Creator God's law. Look over at chapter 4. In chapter 4 and verse 17, this I say, together with the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. And then he began to describe some of the conduct and attitudes of these people. So when he says, you've been redeemed, you've enjoyed the forgiveness of your trespasses, it's the kind of thing that you find in Ephesians chapter 4. For example, he talks about your former manner of life, verse 22, and you see in verse 25, falsehood. Just saying anything you want about people, misrepresenting them, lying. You've been redeemed from the guilt you sustain for violating God's law about that. You're to represent your fellow man, and particularly your brother in Christ, in the right way. And when you do not, that is sin. And you've been set free from the guilt of doing that, the bondage of sin that captivates you when you practice that. In verse 28, stealing. He says, steal no longer. They used to steal. That's the way the world lived. Chapter 2, verse 2. And people today steal if they think they can get away with it. But that's guilt. That brings guilt because you violated the law of your God. And when you commit a trespass or a sin, now you're in bondage to sin. What are you going to do about it? You can't undo it. You've been redeemed, set free from the guilt of that trespass of stealing. In verse 29, he talks about things that proceed out of your mouth, unwholesome words. People, sometimes their mouth is filthy and dirty immorally. Sometimes it's filled with hatred and malice and use curse words and those kind of things. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. He talks in verse 31 about wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice. And then in chapter 5, he talks about immorality. These are the kind of things that are trespasses and sins that the writer, if we let the writer in his own letter tell us what he's talking about. It's not trespass and sins in the sense of not knowing yourself and not reaching your potential. It's not that. It's transgressing the law of the Almighty God in mind and in deed. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, many of you are very familiar with this verse. You can quote it. And it tells us very clearly, and remember that John is dealing with the Gnosticism of his day, where knowledge was what was supreme. But John says, 1 John 3, 4, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You may have a version that says sin is a transgression of the law. Either way is good. There's an acknowledged law. Whose law? God's law. And when I violate that law, either in a sin of omission or a sin of commission, that's a trespass. That's a sin. That brings me into bondage to sin. This verse that we're reading has to do with redemption, being set free from the guilt of transgressing God's law. That's what this redemption in our text has to do with it, not the meaning given to it by the New Age movement. But look further in our text. It says, we have in Him, we have redemption. You say, well, that's pretty simple, isn't it? In Him. But who's the Him? The Him is Jesus Christ, the historical Jesus Christ, the one that Keith talked about at the table today, who came from heaven, entered into a human body, and in that human body went to the cross and died, and then that body was raised from the grave on the third day, this day of the week. And then later he ascended to heaven. He's alive in heaven today, ruling and reigning for the benefit of his people. That Son of God. In Him we have redemption. Look in verse 20 of our text, lest there's any doubt. Which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Now, if you were in Wally's class, if you're in Wally's class, you know that the Gnostics put a different meaning on the word Christ. the divine nature. And they said it couldn't be combined with the flesh. And there were different views that were held. Some saying that the Christ was really, it just seemed to be Him. Others said, well, no, the Christ came on Him at baptism and left Him before the cross. These are ideas that they used to try to reconcile their views about spirit and matter cannot be joined together. And so they came up with these ideas. But the New Age movement gives a different meaning to the word Christ. It's the Christ of self-awareness. The Christ of the higher self or the super consciousness. And the idea is that in the New Age movement, you can become Christ by tapping that inner potential that's within you. You have that divine spark within you. And if you'll let them guide you, they can help you to reach that concealed up divine energy and potential that's within you. And so when they talk about Jesus the Christ, that's what they're talking about, that He recognized that inner potential. He grasped that secret wisdom, that idea. But the Christ that Paul is talking about is the Christ that died on the cross. Look over in John chapter 20. John chapter 20. This is the second Sunday. The first Sunday Jesus was raised. Second Sunday He appears again to His apostles. This time Thomas is in the room. And you remember Thomas wasn't there the week earlier. So this time he was there. So let me start at 25. The disciples told Thomas, they said, "We've seen the Lord." He said, "Unless I see in His hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of His nails, put my hand into His side, I will not believe." So 8 days later, this is that second Sunday, Jesus appeared to them again, verse 26. And so verse 27, He said to Thomas, "Reach here your finger and see my hands. Reach here your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." Now note the next statement. Thomas said to Him, "My Lord and my God." This living being in a body of flesh with the marks of the crucifixion still on His body, that's the Lord and Christ. It's not some mystical being that came up on Him and left later, some concept within. That is Thomas's Lord and God. And then he says, John writes in verse 30, "Many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus," now note the terminology, "that Jesus is the Christ." Nothing here about inner awareness, reaching some human divine potential. Nothing about that. He's the Christ, the Son of God. When I read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, "In Him," that is the being that Paul is talking about. It's in the Christ of the four Gospels that left heaven and His love, came to this earth, entered a man's body, went to the cross, rose victoriously, ascended back to heaven. He's reigning for my salvation today. And so in Him we have redemption through His blood. Now, you say, "I've never heard of this kind of stuff." Well, have you ever heard of Ouija boards? This is not every person who uses one is connected with the New Age movement. That's one of the means supposedly used to tap that inner potential. You ever heard of yoga exercises? Is there nothing wrong with yoga? Well, maybe not. I'm telling you, the New Age movement, that's one of the things they use to try to get people to tap their inner potential. Things like Jensen Jitsu, I'm not sure I'm even pronouncing that right. Deep tissue, meditative, polarity, and reflexology massage. Is there anything wrong with a deep massage? I hope not. Several ladies in the congregation get them. But when it's designed to release the inner potential, the divine potential that God put there and reach that inner self, now that's a problem. But that's part of this New Age movement. Channeling. You've heard of channeling. Supposedly where they can reach people who are dead and past and get information and help and guidance and that kind of thing. Should see if I can pronounce this right. Kinesiology? I believe that's correct. Nothing wrong with kinesiology in and of itself, but there is a soul memory kinesiology. And this is something now that's trying to tap into your memory of the past and help you reach these other potentials that are built within the human soul. Those kind of things. And I have a list of them here that I've got from some of their sources. I'm saying this to say this, be careful. And parents, as your children get older and they're in school and they go to college and they use some of these terms, in and of themselves, the terms may be harmless. Just be aware. This, like the old Gnosticism of the past, is there anything wrong with having knowledge? No. That's great to have knowledge. But be careful, that may have tentacles connected to it, like the old Gnosticism. Same thing with these terms. And so the old concepts are being revived. The devil just dresses them up in new garb. And it appeals to people. And it takes away the heart and soul of the gospel that we love so dearly. Then in our text it says, according to the riches of his grace. You know what grace is. Everybody in this audience can define grace when it's talking about God's grace. We know the word grace just means favor. That's all it means, basically. But when talking about God's grace, it's his undeserved favor toward man by which he dispenses his gifts to an undeserving creature. It's the undeserved grace and favor of our Creator and Almighty God. In Ephesians chapter 2, look over at chapter 2. So in 1:7, according to the riches of his grace, let the writer explain what he means. Look over in chapter 2. He said you were dead in your trespasses and sins. He said you walked in these things, verse 2. And then verse 3, at the end of the verse, he said you were by nature children of wrath. So you rightly came under the condemnation of God. Now, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy. So where are you? You're walking in sin. You're condemned. You're blind. You're undone. Now what did you do? Start climbing your way back, learning things, doing things, building the ladder to heaven? No, no, no. That's Gnosticism. But God enters the picture. God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins or in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Now, you have the next phrase in my Bible is in a parenthesis, parenthetical statement. What does it mean to be saved by grace? Read those words we just read before that phrase. There it is. It's your Bible definition. God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, when we were dead, condemned, undone, he made us alive. By grace you have been saved. There's the grace that's talked about in our text in Ephesians 1:7. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. See, I want to go to heaven. I do want to go to heaven. But I'm going to tell you what the grace of God does for me. A fellow who was down here in the gutter of sin and condemnation. Now I'm sitting with Christ. I'm reigning with him today. That's what he's saying. What did you do to get there? I did nothing. He did it for me. In his great love and mercy. He said, by grace you've been saved. Raised us up with him. Seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. That in ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Look, people corrupt grace. They try to say grace means you don't have any works of obedience to do. You know that's not true if you know the Ephesian situation. Because Paul went to Ephesus and he taught these people they had to be baptized. You know they had to repent and change their lives. You see that in the Ephesian letter. He talked about how they were washed by water of the washing of water with the word in chapter 5. The idea that you can live any way you want, God's grace covers it all, is simply not so. In fact, in verse 10, he tells them that they were created in Christ Jesus for good works. But because people corrupt grace, don't let anybody take it from you. We're saved by grace.
All the things I do can never, ever seat me with Christ in heavenly places. You can baptize a guy 1,000 times, it won't seat him with Christ in heavenly places. It won't take one sin away. It's a condition of God's grace. And it's God's grace that extends His mercy and His love and His kindness. And so when Paul says in Ephesians 1:7, he said, by grace, to the riches of His grace. He talks about that all through this first chapter. His wonderful grace and how it should cause us to praise God. So in the New Age movement, this modern Gnosticism, it's this inner knowledge, the fruits of your efforts. You go through all these practices, you do all these things. You got to do these things, and you got to get this secret knowledge, and then that helps deliver yourself from the ignorance of your own potential and helps you reach the Christ level. Let me read. I told you I was going to read a quote. This is by Shirley MacLaine in a book she wrote, Going Within. Fitting, huh? Going within. Got to go in there and get that inner self out. All right, here it is. She says, she does a silent mantra, which is a Hindu chant. That's what that is. Told you this borrowed from all kinds of religions and paganism. That's what Hinduism is. A silent mantra with each of my hatha yoga poses. I hold each yoga position for 20 seconds. And internally chant, I am God in light. Unquote. Over in Romans chapter 1, I know that the writer of Ecclesiastes wasn't talking about modern religion when he talked about there's nothing new under the sun. He was talking about there's nothing new to satisfy the age-old question of what can man do with his life that's fulfilling, that he can take with him. There's no answer. But that is true with false doctrine. What's old is new again. It comes under a different garb. It changes the scenario, maybe, the terms. But here what we're seeing again. In Romans chapter 1, you see a society that wanted to get God out of their consciousness. Because God in your consciousness prohibits certain conduct and demand certain conduct. And if you look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. Now remember, this is a God who is an individual being, the creator of the universe, who has wisdom and intelligence and makes laws and holds man accountable. It's not the God of the inner self. That's not what Paul is writing about. He talks about that in the verses previous, how the world about us declares His glory as creator. But he said they don't want to serve that kind of God. And they don't give thanks to that kind of God. But they became futile in their speculation and their foolish heart was darkened, professing to be wise. Remember, this is the new age. These are the intellectuals. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible men and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies would be dishonored among them. They exchanged the truth of God. What is the truth of God? The truth of God is that you're to worship and serve Him, not yourself. Look at it. For a lie. Here's the lie. They worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. When you worship that kind of God, all those things that are listed in verse 28 through 32 are trespasses. They're sins. And men who practice those come under condemnation and bondage and guilt. And he said in verse 32, they're going to die. They're worthy of death. So what kind of God is that? I'll tell you what kind of God He is. He loved those people so much, He sent His Son to redeem them. And that was Paul writing about in Ephesians. When you look back at our text, He talks about this in the first three chapters of this letter. How important is it that I understand the truth of redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one that's recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? How important is that I understand that? Look at the end of chapter 3, starting verse 14. Here's your prayer you can pray for yourself. Here's a prayer you can pray, for your children, your grandchildren. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Isn't that what this is about? To be strengthened within. But how does it happen? Look, so that Christ, not the Christ of Gnosticism, not the Christ of the New Age movement, the Christ that Paul laid his eyes upon, the resurrected Lord, he said that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, God's love for you, the more you understand it, the more you fathom the depths of it, if you can, rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. You want your children to be strong in the gospel, in Christ, and serving Christ? Going to church is fine. That may help them, because hopefully the kind of lessons will be taught that will help them. That's good. Prayer is good. Good companions is good. But I'm going to tell you what's going to do it. And that's a knowledge and belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the historical gospel, the truth of it. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the more you fathom the love of God and get some kind of a grasp on it, the more you'll want to serve Him, the more you'll want to be faithful to Him, the more you'll be ashamed when you let Him down. Don't let anybody take that away from you or from your children. Over in Galatians chapter 1, you know, it's interesting, in the first century, some of these Gnostics had some tint of Christianity, and some of them had strains of Judaism. It's kind of a mixed pot type thing. So it is with this New Age movement. And in the Galatian letter, Paul deals with the strains of Judaism, for example, that were current and had impacted and changed the gospel. And look what he said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. He said, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. They want to change it. They want to twist it up a little bit. But even if we are an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we've said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you receive, he is to be accursed. Stand strong against this kind of teaching and this kind of philosophy. It undermines the true gospel by which we're saved. As we bring our study to a close, we invite people to obey the gospel, to believe in Christ, not to tap the inner self. But I'll tell you what, so self can be saved. So spirit, soul, and body won't go to hell for eternity. So spirit, soul, and body can stand before the presence of God and sing His praise and enjoy whatever heaven must be. That's why we teach the gospel. That's why we offer these invitations. It's Christ's invitation. If we'll believe in the gospel, be willing to turn our wills to Him and repent, be baptized in water, we can be saved. If we've done that and turned away, invite us to come back and devote ourselves to His service. If we can assist you in that, then let it be known as we stand and as we sing.